We're going to be taking our text out of the Gospel of Luke chapter 2 this morning. Luke chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 1 through 7. Luke 2, 1 through 7. And as you get there, if you'd please stand for the reading of God's Word, if you're able to this morning. Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 1. And here the Bible says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Father, thank you for the reading of your word this morning. Lord, I pray now that you anoint me for just a few minutes, God, to be able to expound upon these passages of Scripture. Lord, that you'll be exalted and glorified this morning. For these things I ask in the name of Jesus. And amen. You can be seated. Well, this morning, with the help of the Lord, I'd like to preach this message that I've titled, "No Room for Jesus." And kind of the theme of it is, do you have room for Jesus in your life? That's kind of the running theme that I desire to bring out this morning from this text. Our passage this morning is very familiar. We've read it many times over the years at Christmas time. You'll hear it preached upon. You'll hear it taught upon. You'll hear it occasionally. If you watch any kind of news or television, I guess, you may hear some of these things. They used to anyway. I don't know about now, but you hear these passages of Scripture being read and talked about. I see in our first verse, I want to read that first verse again, where it says, "And it came to pass in those days, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus." In those days. There's a lot of people today that do not like folks to look back on the past and dwell on the past. But I love that I can look in the Bible and see in those days these things that happened. I like walking in the old paths. You know, a lot of these new paths will lead you in the wrong direction. I like those old paths, those straight and narrow ones, those that lead you on the right way and not the broad way, but the straight way. So in those days, we find there was a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Let's kind of set up this scene as it happened over 2,000 years ago at the birth of Jesus. We see there in verse 1 that it was in those days a decree from Caesar Augustus. Now, that wasn't even that man's name. Those were titles that they used for this man. Caesar was a title and Augustus both was a title. His real name was Gaius Octavius, but he was called the Caesar. There were many Caesars. This was kind of like we have many presidents. You could refer to him as something similar to a president. He was the Caesar. He was the leader over the Roman Empire, the highest leader in the land. And so they called him Caesar, and then Augustus was another title that they used for him. But it simply means he was the highest ruler. Now, Herod, we know, was the king at the time. But even Herod had to answer to Caesar. You know, everything had to do with Caesar and Rome. So a few interesting things there to know about him. Caesar also, you may have remember some of these other Caesars throughout the Roman Empire, like Julius Caesar. There was lots of folks, you know, Augustus. He was the uncle to Caesar Augustus. It was Julius Caesar. So these Caesars were a line of men that reigned there in Rome. And this is not to be confused with Little Caesar, pizza. So don't get confused about that. But anyway, Caesar, he sent out a decree. This is an edict. This is a law that's been set forth. It's similar to what our government would do today, as they would set out a law that had to be told across all the land. And so they make a decree. It's a public statement that they would have to make. And this is a law now that you must abide by. And so if you lived under the Roman government, the Roman Empire, which these people did, Joseph and Mary, they lived under the rule of the Romans, even though they were Jews, they were Israelites, but they lived under the rule of Rome. And so they had to obey the rules of Rome. Now, this taxing that they had to do, the taxing, he says, was first made when Cyrenius was governor. This simply was a tax they were going to put in place that every person had to pay. They were the IRS of the Bible times. You know, we had to pay. What is it? April 15th. You've got to have those taxes in there. And so this is a tax. So every person had to come to the place they were born to register for this taxing. So it was a registration they did to be taxed. So their name would be there. When you become a certain age, then you have to register. You have to register for the services. The men have to register for military services. And we register for voting. We register for many things. Well, that's what they had to do. They had to register for this taxing so that the government, the IRS of that day, had their names on this list. And so they could go through when it's tax time and they'd say, well, right here's Joseph. Joseph here of Nazareth, he's you know, from Bethlehem. That's where he came from. Well, he needs to pay his taxes. And so they had their names there. That's what the whole purpose was. So there were thousands of people that had to come to their birthplace to register for this taxing. And so that's what they have to do. And so they're on their way, Mary and Joseph, to be taxed because that's where they're from Bethlehem. So verse 4 of our text says, and Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. So Joseph, being from Bethlehem, had to make the 80-mile journey from Nazareth, where he was living now, to go to Bethlehem for the, to register for the taxing. Like I said, the total distance is about 80 miles. Now, that don't seem very long to us. I mean, that's like a trip and back to work 2 days for me. But 80 miles in that day was quite a ways. This may have taken them about 4 days to journey. They would have been walking or riding on horseback. We see all the little scenes and the you know, people paint these pictures of things from the Bible and they'll show Mary sitting on a donkey, you know. The Bible never says that Mary sat on a donkey, but that's just kind of what the picture is we get in our mind. But 80 miles was quite a distance for them to travel, especially with Mary going to have a baby. And so they need to be careful. They would travel usually in groups. Groups of people would travel together. It was safer that way. And if they went through Samaria, which they really tried to avoid Samaria at all costs, but if they went through Samaria, then it would take them around 4 days to reach Bethlehem from Nazareth if they were walking or riding horses. And then with Mary being with child, it may have taken longer to be very safe. Now, they would have been used to this traveling like this as they would go every year to Jerusalem, you know, to celebrate in Jerusalem every year. And so they're going there on this journey. Now, me and Mary just took a trip to Memphis, which is about 500 miles from here. And it took us about 6 hours to drive from Knoxville to Memphis. We can just get in the old Nissan and head down the interstate. So they didn't have it that good in these days. It would have took them very long time to get to Memphis from here. So they're on their journey to do this. Now, verse 6 says, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. So we don't really know how long Mary and Joseph had been there. You know, we always think or we perceive that they just appeared all of a sudden in Bethlehem and they suddenly went over to the place to, you know, to find a place to stay. But it said after they were there, it says, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. We always think that she was ready to deliver that baby right at the very second as they appeared there. But that probably was not the case. It may have been a few days. But regardless, there were so many people that were gathered there in Bethlehem that there was really no room for anybody. It was packed. I mean, there was a lot of folks there. So it could have been immediately upon arrival. However, I doubt it. But Mary was close to being delivering Jesus. Very close. I don't think Joseph would have waited down if he thought it was going to be that day, if he'd have waited that long to go on his journey. But anyway, it had been a very busy time with all these folks registering. Now, it was perfectly timed. Even though it may have seemed not the right time for Mary to be traveling, great with child, this was the perfect time that God had put into place for these folks to come and deliver his son. He had it all on his timetable. Now, we look at things on our own timetable. We think, well, I think it should happen this way and on this day, and we make plans. We've got plans this whole week. You know, we're going this place on Monday and this place on Tuesday and here on Wednesday. We've got all these plans. But I want you to know God has a greater plan, and God's plan is the perfect plan. Now, while it may not have been convenient for Mary to travel in the manner that she was, That's what God had purposed for her to do. And so she goes to this place, the exact place she needed to be, because Scripture said that that was where the Messiah was to be born. Over in Micah 5:2, the Bible says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." And so it was prophesied many, many years ago that Jesus would be born in the very place that he was born. And it was all on God's timetable. Verse 7 says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Well, in verse 7 is where I'd like for us to focus the rest of the message upon today. On that phrase there, if you underline things in your Bible, you can underline that if you'd like. And underline that where it says, because there was no room for them in the inn. There was no room for them in the inn. Now, we always see these Christmas plays, and I believe we may have had one here one year about this angry innkeeper. This innkeeper sitting over here, and he's covered up with people coming in trying to rent rooms. And, you know, we make this big play about he was so angry, and they come to the window to register, and he slams the window down, you know, and tells them he don't have room. Well, that's not in the Bible. But we kind of play those things around in our head. A lot of times we get a lot of bad theology by things that we hear when we're young and growing up, and you hear people say. We need to be pay very close attention to what the Bible says. You can get some thoughts in your mind that you heard. Well, my grandpa said this. Your grandpa might have been wrong. You need to look in the Bible and see what God's Word says. Your grandpa may have been totally wrong on everything he told you. So we need to see what God's Word says. God's Word does not ever mention any angry innkeeper. And so don't get that thought in your head. Never mention Mary riding on the back of a donkey. So don't get that in your mind. Look at the Bible this morning. It says there was no room for them in the inn. So we don't know how this came about. Perhaps they got there and there was so many donkeys lined up there at the place they realized they couldn't fit them. Maybe they went to an innkeeper and the innkeeper said, "I'm sorry. It's packed. It's filled up. There's no other place for you to stay except for out here in the barn out here, or out in this cave over in the side where we keep the animals." We don't know everything that went on behind the scenes, but we do know there was not room for them there to stay in an inn where it would have been comfortable, where there might have been a nice bed to lay, or there might have been food or water available when they needed it, or maybe the aid of someone to help them in case she delivered. Anyway, we don't know all the circumstances, but what remains that we do know is there was no room for them. There was no room for Jesus in that inn that day. Now, they had no idea, those folks at that inn, that the Savior of the world was come. The Messiah was right there about to be delivered in their very own town. They had no idea about this. And so as we look around today and we observe our world, observe your society, and you look and see what people are doing today, and it seems we have a whole lot of room for things in our lives today that doesn't mean anything. I mean, we make room for some of the most silliest stuff, the most worthless stuff, things that just don't matter to a hill of beans today, and we make room for it. Folks, there were 3.38 million people that had room in their lives to purchase an album by a lady named Adele in 1 week. 3.38 million people bought a copy of that woman's album. They had room for that in their lives. 3.38 million people in a week. They had room for that. Now, I'm not saying anything against her or anything. If you like that, that's your business. But I want you to know people made a lot of room in their lives for that. Last year, 114,440,000 people sat in front of their television sets and watched the Super Bowl in January. Most watched Super Bowl in all of history. 114,444,000 people watched that thing. Friends, I want you to know we made room for that. People made room for football. They made room for a Super Bowl. They made room to lay out a church and sit at their home and eat snacks and watch the Super Bowl. Some churches closed their doors because the Super Bowl was on. Some churches hosted Super Bowl parties in their fellowship building while they watched the beer commercials on those things. That's what's going on today. They're making room for the world. They're making room for all these things, but they're not making room for Jesus. I doubt there was a commercial during the Super Bowl about Jesus. I don't know. I didn't watch it. I don't watch that. We make room for our office parties. You know, the place that I'm employed at, you realize that I work in the secular world. I'm a computer engineer, and I have to work with a lot of people, and a lot of them are not Christians. And so their big thing at Christmas time is to celebrate the birth of Christ by getting drunk. That's what they make room for. And they plan it weeks ahead of time. They've done planned it in some big fancy place in Knoxville. I don't know. I had them remove me from their emails. But they plan it at some big fancy restaurant. They already got their wine list made out, their beer choice made out, all these things. They're making room for all of that in the guise of a Christmas party. They're celebrating the birth of our Jesus by getting drunk is what they're doing. So they're making room for the world. They're making room for themselves. They're making room for alcohol. They're making room for all this debauchery, but they're not making room for Jesus. Now, there's a lot of room for a lot of things today. There's room for music. There's room for eating. There's room for watching movies and television. There's room for surfing the internet. There's room for playing games. There's room for going out to eat. There's room for shopping. There's room for politics. There's room for everything today except for Jesus. No room for Jesus. And we see that Mary and Joseph, as they approach the end, there is no place for Jesus, but there's no place for Jesus today either. First of all, I want you to know there's no room for Jesus in our White House. You know, we put a lot of hope and faith in the upcoming elections. You know, we're going to get the man that we want in there and things are going to change. Don't put your faith in man, friends. Put your faith in God. We don't know what's going to happen from day to day. The man that you want in the office may be the man. He may be. He may be a great person. I don't know. But I tell you what, I'm not putting my faith in any of them. I'm putting my faith in the Lord. There's no room for Jesus in the White House. They remove the Ten Commandments from our courthouses. They remove the Ten Commandments from our schools. They remove them from anywhere in public display. We've got the ACLU. We've got the Freedom From Religion Foundation, one of the most ungodly associations in all the United States of America, dictating what people can and cannot do when it comes to religion. If a courthouse allows the Ten Commandments to be put out on their lawn, then we've got the Freedom From Religion Foundation to come along, or the ACLU, the American Civil Liberties Union, to come by and tell us that we're not allowed to do that because that's government-sanctioned preaching, talking about Christianity. But we got room for all these other things, but we don't have room for Jesus, not in the White House. No way. We got room to endorse wickedness in our government. Our government endorses wickedness. They push Jesus and morals out of everything that we do, out of the government. We don't want anybody praying out loud. Don't you come in here to Congress and allow that man to pray in the name of Jesus. We can't have that. I've told you this story before about the preacher that was invited to the government over in North Carolina, and he come up to pray in the name of Jesus, and they told him no longer do that. You're not welcome here if you're going to pray in the name of Jesus. And he said, well, I'm going to pray in the name of Jesus, or I'm not going to pray at all. And that's what he did. They're pushing Jesus out of everything. Schools now able to give out contraceptives to your children without your permission. They're teaching such ungodly things today as fact, such as evolution. They're preaching that as fact today, and they ban creation. Creation's not, you're not allowed to preach or teach on creation. They don't preach in school. But they're not allowed to teach your child creation today, which is the biblical truth, which is the way that the world was created. But yet they're allowed to teach the false fact of evolution or some big bang. You know, I want to know why that's not still happening. Why are things not evolving now? How come if evolution is a fact, how come we don't see fish coming up out of the water with feet on them and walking up on the sand and turning into people? Why do we not see that anymore? Because it's a lie. It's a lie. Truth is, creation is the correct way the world was created. But public schools, there's no room for Jesus in the White House. There's no room for Jesus in the schoolhouse. The schoolhouse. I remember when I was a young man. I believe that the Bible was actually banned in prayer. The Bible was banned, I know, before I got out of school. But my teachers, there were still some teachers there that actually picked up the Bible and read it to us in class. My father was a public school teacher. He had a Bible on his desk, and he read scripture to his class. They'll tell you that today. You run into one of his old classmates and they'll remember Mr. Chesney used to read scripture from the Bible in school. No longer. You can't do that. School cannot endorse the Bible. They cannot endorse prayer. So they ban it. Just get rid of it. But oh, we can have your children have contraceptives. We can teach them wicked things. We can tell them that they need to identify as the boys can identify as girls. And we can change all of our way of thinking. We can rename people. We can change God's plan of how He planned for a man and a woman to be and tell our children that's the way it ought to be. That's what they're doing in school today. Back in 1962, the U.S. Supreme Court ruled official prayer had no place in public school. No place. There for a while, they had the moment of silence. Do they still have that, kids? Do they still have a moment of silence? They do. I remember my senior year, the moment of silence. I was actually in the office for some reason, and the moment of silence came up. And they announced it over the intercom. They said, now, students, we're going to observe a moment of silence. Now, I knew that was the time to pray, so I backed against the wall, and I bowed my head like this and started praying. One of the teachers in the office grabbed me by the shoulder, and she said, hey, wake up. She thought I was sleeping. While they continued to talk and discuss things there in the office, and I said, I'm observing my moment of prayer. And I don't think they even believed me. But I know even back then, back in 1984 when I graduated, that it was going on then. In 1963, the next year, the Supreme Court declared that school-sponsored Bible reading and recitation of the Lord's Prayer was unconstitutional. So they removed Jesus from our public schools. What do we have in our public schools today? You know, when I was in the ninth grade at Gibbs High School, I carried a shotgun into class. I carried it on the bus. My dad had a 12-gauge shotgun that his grandpa gave him. I took it for show and tell. I carried it on the bus and sat with it. I walked into the classroom and sat with a shotgun under my arm, and I guess that was 1982. I sat in class at Gibbs High School with a gun under my arm. I reached in my pocket and I pulled out a pocket knife. I carried a Barlow my whole school career. I carried a Barlow knife in my pocket. Nobody said a word. Nobody ever got cut. Nobody ever got shot. You know what they're doing today? They removed Jesus from the classroom. They removed prayer from the classroom. They removed the Bible from the classroom. What do we have today? We got people going in and shooting each other. We got kids going in their classroom and killing their schoolmates. And their teachers, walking down the halls, pretending they're in some video game and killing people. That's what's going on today. There's no room for Jesus in our schoolhouse. There's room for everything else. There's no room for Jesus in the White House. No room for Jesus in the schoolhouse. There's no room for Jesus in most people's house. In most people's house. I'm going to give you quickly some examples. Today, people watch television and movies instead of reading the Bible. They watch television and movies instead of coming together and talking. Now, I was just over at my parents' house yesterday. I was talking with Dad as we sat there, and we was talking about how things used to be. We do that a lot, how things used to be. And we was talking about after church on Sundays, how used to after church on Sundays, the pastor usually was invited to somebody's house, and they would eat, and the kids would be invited to other kids' houses, and you went from house to house. You went to places every Sunday. You went to somebody's home, and you had a time together, and you had a meal, and you conversed together, and you talked about the Lord, and you did things like that. You sat on the porch, and you enjoyed life. Nowadays, it's not like that. Nowadays, we can't wait until the last amen is said, and we can head out the door and rush down the road and get our business done, do what we really wanted to do today instead of coming to church. That's what most people are doing. There's no room for Jesus in most people's houses. Today, I can go around and knock on doors all in this neighborhood, and I wake people up. What time is it? It's 11:25. I wake people up this morning still in bed. Used to. They know it's time for church. People come into the church house. Not today. Do you know there's children today in this neighborhood that's never been in the house of God? They don't know what it's like to come into church. They don't know nothing about it. You can tell them about church, and they don't know what you're talking about. Tell them about Jesus. They may have heard about Him. Maybe. Most of them haven't. I mean, times have changed. But we were talking about all those old times and how we used to spend time with people. And we talked together. And we enjoyed life. And things were so much more simple. But not today. It's just rush here, rush there. Do this, get that. I mean, all of our focus and attention is on how we can better ourselves or do more for us or what's in it for me and how much can I get and you know, all these things that we have that we think so important. But there's no room for Jesus. I tell this all the time, and you may get tired of hearing it, but when I was growing up, and here I am going back how it used to be, in those days, just like our Bible said, in those days, I'd lay in bed, and it was on Sunday morning, and at time to get up from bed, my daddy would come to the door, he'd open the door, and he'd say, "Get up out of bed, it's time for church." You know what I did? I got out of bed, and I went to church. You know what would happen if I said, "I don't want to go to church today"? You know what would happen? I'd hear the belt buckle jingle. I'd hear the belt come off, and I'd hear a strap, pap, pap. "Get out of that bed." That's what I'd hear next. "Get out of that bed." Boy, I got out of that bed quick. Because lay there one time, my daddy had pulled me out of that bed, and he'd have wore me out. And then he'd have took me to church, tears and all. Friends, that's the way things used to be. Now, you see the difference in today's society? We got kids today laying in bed, "I don't want to go here, I don't want to do that." Kids are ruling the roost today in homes. Parents are letting their kids tell them what to do, where they're going to go, what they're not going to do, what they are going to do. Friends, that's not the way it is. You're the parent. You're the one that's in charge. You're the one that says, "You're going to church today." People aren't doing that. And so now I'm seeing generations of families that are lost. Generations of family. I've got family members, cousins, that never darken the door of a church. But they know better. Their parents or their grandparents or their grand-grandparents, they went to church. They were godly people. They were pastors and preachers and evangelists and song leaders and piano players. But now, what are they doing today? They're lounging around in bed. And we'll see generation after generation getting worse and worse. They don't know anything about Jesus. They're lost, they're dying, and they're going to go to a place called hell. And that's just the fact. Unless somebody reaches them, that's where they'll end up. There's no room for Jesus in most houses today. They'd rather watch The Voice or Duck Dynasty or American Idol or whatever those shows are today that everybody's so in love with. They'd rather watch that. I heard on the news about some guy that was on a show that was from Kentucky, I believe he was, and landed in McGee Tyson this week, and how the fans come out from everywhere to hear him because he won some TV show. I think it was called The Voice, and how great that was. Well, we got time for all that. We got place for that in our lives. What about Jesus? Don't have time for that. Not only is television, movies, they steal your time and take up all your attention, but they are dictating to you what's acceptable and what's not acceptable. People today, they see things on that television set. Now, here, you all think I'm preaching against TV today. I may be. You know what? I may be. Because we need to realize today that those things that we allow into our eye gate and our ear gate, all these things that we allow in, they take a place in your heart. You know, all that stuff, it never leaves your mind. Your brain is like a computer disk. Bear with me here a minute and let the engineer in me come out. Your brain is like a computer disk. Everything that goes on that disk gets written to it. Everything that you see in your eye and you hear in your ear goes to your brain and it gets written on your brain. It never leaves, friends. It never leaves. There's no program to download to get rid of that garbage. It stays there. You may not bring it up immediately. You may not think about it every day, but it's sitting right back there in the back of your mind. And when you watch that on TV, that nasty garbage, you hear that curse word, you see those sodomites on there celebrating their lifestyle, you see all that garbage and you allow it into your home and into your life and into your eyes and your ears, all that's getting written to your brain. And one day, you just out of the blue, you may be sitting in church and some of that garbage will pop up in your head. Because that computer disk, just like your brain, it has the ability to random access memory. Random access memory. It'll go back and grab that memory and pull it out to the front. Your brain has the same capability. You may not be able to control it, but it'll come out. And so all that garbage going on in your mind, it's all there forever. Never goes away. And it'll come to you one day in a snapshot right in front of your eyes, right when you least expect it. It'll cause you to say something. When you hear enough cursing on one of those shows like that, that cursing is in your mind, and one day it'll slip out of your mouth. You'll be talking, and one of those nasty shows you watch, one of the garbage they've spit out, it'll spit out of your mouth before you ever know it. I'm telling you, friends, it'll dictate what's acceptable. Nowadays, people see two men together, two women together. Well, they see it on TV all the time. It's acceptable. And that's what the whole deal is. That's what they're trying to do to you. Is to indoctrinate you into that, to make you think that's normal, to make you think that everybody in this world, well, half the world is that way. No, they're not. Do you know there's a very tiny minuscule of people that are actually say that they're a gay or homosexual, whatever you want to call it. I like to use sodomites. But there's a very minuscule amount of people today that way. But if you watch the garbage on TV and things, they'll make you think half this world's that way. No, it's not. It's not. But those people scream the loudest. They get the most done because they yell the most. Christians today need to get up and start doing a little yelling. We need to get up and tell people about Jesus. We need to tell them it ain't this garbage. This is not what most people are. Most people today are good people. They just need to come out. We need to stand up and unite together as Christians and tell the world that we're not ashamed of Jesus. There's room for Jesus, friends. The television and movies, they dictate your way of thinking, what you accept to be okay. Sporting events, they're taking over the place today. I got friends that take their kids to sporting events instead of going to church. Oh, he's in a tournament this week. He's got a tournament on Sundays. My friend, that kid needs to be pulled out of that tournament. You know what that tournament's going to do? That tournament's going to lead your kid to hell if he's not been saved. He needs to be in church. Now you think, well, Brother Byron, that's awful harsh. That's awful hard. Yes, it is. But it's a lot easier than going to hell. A whole lot easier. But I've got friends that will take their kids to all these tournaments. I mean, they'll spend hours on the road. They'll drive to Murfreesboro. They'll drive to anywhere to take their kids to some sporting event. But they won't even drive them to the church and take them to Sunday school. I want you to know today there's no room for Jesus in most people's homes. A lot of people use family for excuses to keep away from the Lord. Now that gets touchy, doesn't it? Because we all love our family. I mean, what was it? Family comes first. God comes first. But I've heard people give the excuse, well, you know, it's the only time my family can get together is on Sunday. And they come over and, you know, I hate to, you know, leave them while they're all there. Leave them. If they won't come with you, leave them. And tell them you'll be back. You'll be back in about an hour and a half. Brother Byron don't preach that long. I'll be back here in a little bit. Y'all just sit tight and I'll be back. Or unless you want to go with me. That's the proper response. You don't come to your pastor and say, Pastor, my family, it's the only time we can get together is on Sunday morning, you know, so I'm not going to be there Sunday. I'm sorry if that offended you, but that's just the way I feel. Nowadays, people make their plans, and if they've got time for church, if they can somehow work it into their busy schedule, then maybe they'll do it. Didn't used to be that way. Back in those days, we made time if church was over. If I get out of church at this time, I may be able to come. If church ends at 8 o'clock, I might be able to come to your party. But if not, I won't be there. I'm going to church. That's the way things used to be. That's the way things ought to be. But it's not that way today because there's no room for Jesus. But I got room for parties. I got room for all my interests, but not Jesus. Well, perhaps you think that you do have time for Jesus. I want to ask, is he your Lord and Master? Is he the Lord of your life? Because he's either Lord of all or he's not your Lord at all. Jesus Christ is your Lord and Master. He's not your genie in a bottle. There's a lot of people today think the Lord is some genie in a bottle. Don't want nothing to do with him. Don't want to talk about him, discuss him. But buddy, when something happens, when they fall on hard times, when their health fails, when they go through a job problem, maybe they lost their job, maybe something's going on in their family, then suddenly they want to get out their magic genie and they want to rub it and say, Jesus, help me. But the rest of the time, they got no room for Jesus. They had room for everything else, but not Jesus. He's not a genie in the bottle. He's your Lord and Master. He's the master of it all. We need to devote our lives to him. You may say, well, that's good for a pastor or a preacher. You should devote your life. Yes, you should. But do you know what? It's not just for preachers and pastors. It's for everyone. If you're a Christian today, you should be devoted to God. You should be devoted to him. Jesus should be the central point of your life, period. He's not to be put in some box, brought out at the proper time. Not a genie, granting wishes. He wants to be the center of your life. He wants to have fellowship with you. He wants to be with you, a relationship. Are you giving him any room today? Is there room for Jesus in your life? Are you giving him that room? Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you might feel a touch guilty. You may be a little mad at me this morning. I don't know. But maybe you're feeling just a touch guilty because you know that you're not making the proper room for Jesus in your life. I understand that. I've been there before. There's been times that I put this old selfish flesh in front of everything. And I forsook Jesus. I left Jesus out of my life, out of my thinking, out of my next thought, out of my next plan. I plan things of my own. I can do this, and I can do it all myself. And I left Jesus completely out of the picture. And I've always suffered when I've done that. It's always been brought bad when I've done that. Friends, this morning I'm gonna ask you, you need to make room for Jesus. Are you going to make room for Him this year? Not just at Christmas time. Christmas will be over in just a week. But what about the rest of the year? What about all of next year? Are we going to make Jesus part of our life? Or are we going to continue on the same path? Just like we did last year. Work Him in when we can. Maybe we'll go to church here and there. If we've got time. But are we going to make room for Jesus? I want to ask you this morning, as they come to get the invitation song. And let me give you some pointers here that may help you tremendously. First of all, we need to do what the Bible instructs us to do. Always look at God's Word. The Bible says that we need to confess of our sins. If you have sin in your life, unconfessed sin, you need to repent of that sin. You need to come to the Lord and just open up to Him. Say, God, I'm a sinner. I've sinned. I've got sin in my life, and I want to repent of that sin. I don't ever want to do it again. Lord, forgive me of that sin. You know what the Bible says? He's faithful and He's just to forgive you of that sin. So just for all sin, He's just faithful and just to forgive you of all sin. So repent of your sins. Secondly, make going to His house top priority. Don't work it in just if you got time. Make it number one. Thirdly, pray daily and ask Him to help you on your walk. We can't do it without Him. So pray every day. Fourthly, read your Bible. Get more acquainted with who He is. If you don't know Him, then you're missing out. You need to read about Him and find out about the Lord. And you'll get more acquainted with Him. You'll have better fellowship with Him and understand Him more. And fifth and final thing, let everybody see the difference in your life when you do make room for Jesus in your life. Because there will be a visible difference in your life. When you start putting Jesus as your top priority in everything you do, it will be noticed. Trust me, your life will change and it'll change for the better. Make room for Jesus. Be a witness to Him, for Him. Go and tell people about Him. My friend, it could be the beginning of a whole new life for you if you just trust in Him. Brother Roger, go ahead.
103.
Let's stand. 103.